This day is like the icing on the cake. The culmination of what this day represents is historically astounding. The capstone, as it were, of the plan of God, on which He developed, which He developed before time began. As unbelievable as it sounds, this day, which represents an opportunity for everyone who has ever lived to become a son or a daughter of the living God, that's the representation of this day. So the title of the sermon today is, What a Day. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we have discussed what happens to the world prior to the Great Tribulation, a time of unbelievable pain, agony, and suffering for mankind. Just prior to man, under the tutelage of Satan, we have these conditions in the world, and the world would be totally obliterated from the face of the earth if it were allowed to go on. But because of a loving God, He will send His Son, Jesus Christ, to return in power and majesty to end the madness. He'll end the slaughter and the destruction on the earth and establish the millennium, using the resurrected saints as kings and priests for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, we have this day, which Scripture indicates will be a 100-year period. One of the purposes of keeping these days is to learn to fear God, and we've discussed this in other sermons, but I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 14, if you'd like to turn there with me. Deuteronomy 14, and verse 23. It says, And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And in the process of fearing God, we must first come to repentance. Us repenting is a desire expressed by God, found in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter 3, and verse 9, it says, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice Peter says God wants all to come to repentance and not just a chosen few. Yet each step along the way has to be in its own order. Let's look at how God viewed the results of sin expressed in Ezekiel. Would you like to turn to Ezekiel 18? In Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, this is God speaking. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Notice God has no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but admonishes him to turn and to live. Turn from what? Turn from his sins. In other words, repent of your sins. Go the other way and live. God gives us time to repent. Notice what he says in Revelation in regards to this. In Revelation 2, in verse 20, he says, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And in verse 21, And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So God gives us time to repent. Yet notice the condition in the world as revealed in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Over in Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you have a deceived world, a world which is going to need the blinders removed, so it can move forward towards repentance. A world hardened and calloused by continual sins and rebellion against God's laws. How can we, and later the world, come out of this deception? Let's look at John 6. Over in John 6 and verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So it is impossible without the initiation of the Father. He is the one who does the calling. If he doesn't call a person, that person dies in their sins, receiving the wages of sin, which are outlined in the book of Romans. And it's a familiar scripture, but I'm sure you could probably quote verbatim in Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death, from which there would be no resurrection if we did not have a Savior. It's kind of like a finality if there was no Savior. "At the same time, the door to the Father is through Christ and his sacrifice for our sins," which is what Christ tells us in John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 6. Christ speaking, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way we can have access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And this is further explained in the book of Acts, in Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 11. "This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Christ's sacrifice opened the way for us to have access to God. He paid the penalty in our stead, the death penalty. As the one God used to create all things, his life was worth more than the total of all creation. He was a perfect sacrifice, sinless, totally accepted by God. We know the process, what it is. God calls, opens our minds to the truth. We repent and are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands, and await the resurrection to eternal life to rule and reign with Christ. It's a process. In spite of this, there are perhaps some 40 to 50 billion who have not known or even heard of Christ. How can he be a door to them? Does this mean they are all lost? No, God has a plan which we will get to in a moment. What did the people do at the time? What did the people in Christ's time do? Let's have a look at Mark chapter 7. In Mark 7, verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" In verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And drop down to verse 13, it says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." They were worshiping God in vain by clinging to their man-made traditions. If you ever saw the movie Fiddler on the Roof, the father kept saying, "Tradition!" And the reason he did is because his daughters were marrying, wanting to marry in a way outside of the traditional Jewish custom. And it was a musical, but he kept saying that, "tradition," because they just were not following, you know, the tradition. And tradition was important to those Jews at the time in the movie. They were all in Russia. Well, tradition became a stumbling block for the Jews at the time of Christ. God has a purpose for all mankind. Let's see what Christ said about this in Matthew 13. And it goes beyond tradition. In Matthew 13 and verse 10. He says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And in verse 11 he explains, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. The way into the kingdom of heaven was withheld, as it were, from them, because they were not being called at the time, and would be offered salvation in due time.'" What we have to always bear in mind, brethren, is the following, expressed in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment is on us now. It is not on the world yet, but it will be in the future when God calls them. And this is one aspect of what this day pictures. Let's have a look at Luke 12. In Luke 12 and verse 48, he says, "But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." So with knowledge comes responsibility and accountability. That's why judgment is on us now, since we have the knowledge of the truth of God. God will judge the world later when they have the knowledge of the truth. This proves God is no respecter of persons, each in his own time in regards to making it into the kingdom of God. Turn over to Matthew 12, please. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which we heard in the sermonette, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So Christ is referring to a future resurrection here. And also in Matthew 11, a few pages backwards, Matthew 11 and verse 20. And he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works in which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than you. This judgment begins with a resurrection. This resurrection is not one to eternal life, but rather one to physical mortal life with the potential of receiving eternal life. There is an order in the resurrections. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In other words, those who have died. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end," this is the third order now, "when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till all, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." We see here the development of God's plan for mankind. Christ is the first of the first fruits. We are the first fruits to be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the reason is, we will be spirits, and we'll see God as he is. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read a little further. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The resurrection we are in is a resurrection to eternal life. Since we have been judged worthy in this lifetime by our calling by God and our willingness to submit to his government now in this life, our works determine how much future responsibility we will have, as the parable of the talent plainly explains. It has nothing to do with the reward. The reward is eternal life. The parable of the talents tells you whether or not you have 5, 10, or whatever cities based on your works. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who are dead. And verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those who have died in the faith, including the prophets of old, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, and faithful brethren who have died since the beginning of the church in 31 AD, will all be resurrected first. Almost instantaneously after the dead are risen, we will be changed to immortal life as they were. We all go up to meet Christ in the air. Then we will return to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. Then Satan is put away for a season. And you read that in Revelation 20. Over in Revelation 20, in verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. Then we assist in ruling and teaching in the millennium as kings and priests, which is mentioned in Revelation 5 and verse 10, which was brought up in the sermonette, I believe. Well, certainly today. Maybe it was Mr. Gale. I think it was. But anyway, in Revelation 5 and verse 10, it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So the reigning is on the earth, not in heaven. This is where all the problems are. Of course, going back to Revelation 20, a little forward a bit, we'll look at verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first fruits. And in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now that we have it made, what about the rest of mankind who never heard of Christ, the ones born prior to him, also those who have never heard of Christ and who have not been called by God? Are they lost for eternity? No, there's what they call the rest of the story. You're in Revelation 20. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 5 again. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. But the last part, "this is the first resurrection," is in reference to verse 4, not verse 5, because that's talking about the rest of the dead. Now let's notice verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works." This is in reference to the last great day. This is a physical resurrection, since it says they are judged according to their works. They will be raised physically. This is their time of judgment and an opportunity to become members of the God family. Let's have a look at John chapter 5. John 5, verse 26. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." How do you respond to this calling will determine your outcome as far as your future is concerned. Eternal life or eternal death. Daniel tells us the standards by which we will be judged. Let's have a look at Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, in verse 9, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him, 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." The books are the books of the Bible and also the book of remembrance. If you turn over to Malachi 3, there's a reference to that in Malachi 3. It says here in Malachi 3, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." This book records all the deeds and thoughts and actions of men, not just church members. And this is thoroughly explained in the new booklet coming out on predestination. And I recommend that you read it. It's really a remarkable book. And it'll be coming out shortly. "Also judged by their acceptance or rejection of God's word." The same judgment we are going through now. Will this include the house of Israel, who in part have either rejected Christ or are unaware of where he was working in their lifetime? Let's have a look at Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1, It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Big valley full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And in verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. So obviously they died without that knowledge. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling of bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, almost like watching a science fiction movie, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal, when I have opened your graves, O my people. And notice in verse 11 what it says. It says it's the whole house of Israel. God is going to call them to eternal life during the white throne judgment period. Now, how long is that period? Well, the Bible indicates and lets us know in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, in verse 20, it says, no more shall an infant from there live for a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. The sinner at 100 years old will be accursed. In other words, if you haven't got it by 100 years without the influence of Satan and under the rule of Christ and the saints, you're just not going to get it. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, a lot of us are qualifying for the kingdom in a lot less than 100 years, but they'll be given a full 100 years. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. And don't forget, brethren, we're being judged now. We're qualifying under Satan's rule. They're not going to have that influence at that time. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 10 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We are judged by the things we do, in other words, our works, either good or bad. And so is mankind, since God is no respecter of persons. Let's go back to Revelation 20. In verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, from which there is no resurrection, incidentally. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This pictures the end of the 100-year period and the resurrection to the lake of fire. Those who have qualified will be in the family of God as spirit-born sons with the first fruits. Those who have not qualified during the 100 years have committed the unpardonable sin or rejected God's government in rebellion to God will be resurrected to the lake of fire. They've already had their chance. This group are those who once were called and baptized and rejected God. So God's not going to have Christ die a second time just because, you know, you reject God during your time of calling. That's it. What happens next? Now that there are only spirit beings on the earth. Let's look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people for a joy." In verse 19, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and my joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." And also in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 3, in verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, no sin." This is what Abraham looked forward to, a new heaven and a new earth. And we can see that in the book of Hebrews. I'd like to turn over a few pages back to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has no foundations, whose builder and maker is God." God gave him a glimpse of the future Jerusalem, and he was looking forward to it. Let's go over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." And in verse 2, Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And drop down to verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The new Jerusalem is coming to this earth, but not before the earth is purified, as mentioned in 2 Peter. And there's a reason for that. Over in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, and in verse 12, it says, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." That's why it says in Revelation 21:1, where we're just at, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." There was no more sea because it had all evaporated. The earth is now purified by fire. All remnant of sin and rebellion on the earth has been cleansed by fire. The new Jerusalem is on the earth, and the sons and daughters make their abode there. So I hope, brethren, you can see the importance of this day. It pictures a time in the future when God, in His great mercy, will give every single living human being who has ever lived on the earth and was not called to have an opportunity to become a son or a daughter of God. We will be in the first resurrection. We will rule with Christ for 1,000 years, working with the physical people on the earth and getting the earth ready in the physical realm to have countless of billions resurrected during the 100-year period, which occurs after the 1,000 years and after Satan has been put away for good. At the end of the 100 years, those who have rejected God's government during that 100 years will be burnt up in the lake of fire, along with those who have failed in their calling in the past and have also rejected the government of God. This is a physical resurrection to the lake of fire. The fire will spread and destroy everything physical on a global scale, thus purifying it from any residue of sin. The new Jerusalem will then come down to this earth as a dwelling place for the children of God. Then God Himself will make His abode on the earth with His beloved family. We will then rule for eternity with God and Christ. And for my last scripture, in Revelation 21 and verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What a day.